on to that first verse. So just what I want to do is just rather than put up some kind of graphic pictures of the suffering of Jesus, I just want to use the words from Mark's gospel, how he explained the suffering that Jesus went through. And it was physical suffering. The Romans were really good at torturing and showing people what pain looks like if they go against Rome or for the worst of sinners. But it was more, as much as that, it was the emotional pain and the mental anguish that Jesus suffered in the process of going to the cross. And we read how he, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said he became deeply troubled and distressed. My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. And then another gospel talks about how he sweated blood, which only occurs when people are under the most extreme form of mental anguish. In verse 44 of Mark 14, we read how one of his best friends, one of the people he'd sown his life into, set him up to be betrayed, to be led to his eventual death on the cross. And what's more, he did it with a kiss, the most intimate greeting that you can give someone. And yet he used that as a way of turning him over to the authorities. And so then the priest took Jesus away and in the middle of the night just rigged up a trial so that they could just find some way of having him put to death by the Romans, and just had people queued up to tell lies against him. And then the guards were given their shot at him. As we read in Mark 14:65, they began to spit at him, then they blindfolded him and beat him up with their fists. "Prophesy to us," they jeered, and as they slapped him, Jesus was pummeled with people's fists. Then we read in verses 70-71 how his most faithful disciple, the most enthusiastic of all his followers, Peter, within earshot and with the eyesight of where Jesus was, three times denied the fact that he even knew him. He even said the words, "Curse on me if I'm lying. I don't even know this man you're talking about." And then they dragged him back in, brought in Pilate, and they kept accusing him of things that he hadn't done. And he could have talked his way out of it. But Jesus said nothing. Proceedings followed and the priest stirred up the crowd. They had the opportunity of releasing Jesus, but they released the worst of the sinners that they had in prison, Barabbas, and said, "What do we do with this guy?" The whole crowd shouted back, "Don't just kill him, crucify him." "What crime has he committed? Doesn't matter, crucify him." And so before his crucifixion, that little term there, lead-tipped whip, wasn't just a whipping, wasn't just a strap. It was metal at the end of a whip that would curl around and sink itself into flesh and bone, and then as they pulled it back out, would just rip. We see these pictures of Jesus as, you know, Swedish supermodels on the cross, but he was apparently unrecognisable to his friends and family because of the beating and the whipping. Then the soldiers dressed him in a purple robe. They wove a thorn branches, again mocking him as if he's a king. "Here's your crown of thorns." And then continued to hit him on the head, spit on him, and mocked him in worship. Then they got him to carry his own cross most of the way to the place where he was nailed to the cross. And then the one thing that Jesus owned in this world was his piece of clothing, which was fairly unique in that it wasn't sewn up. And so they rolled the dice to see who would get the one thing that Jesus owned. And then they crucified him. say crucifixion was the most painful way. Crucifix, as in excruciating. The Romans did it as an art form of the most painful way to die. It was death by suffocation, because you're just unable to eventually pull yourself up to breathe, because you're having to pull yourself up against the nails in the most sensitive parts of your body. And people passing by just didn't let up, shouting abuse, mocking him. Save yourself. Come on, if you're the Lord, come on down. The leading priests and teachers of the law mocked Jesus. And even the ones who did deserve to die, that were either side of him, ridiculed him. And then with Jesus, just before he gave up his spirit, even the greatest torment of that sense of the Father abandoning him. My God, why have you abandoned him? And then he died. And they couldn't believe he was already dead, because most people last a day or more before they eventually suffocate, or they break their legs so they can't push themselves up anymore. But Jesus died. He gave up his spirit. In another gospel, he was pierced, and out came blood mixed with water, which was a sign of someone dying from a broken heart. And then even after he's dead, he didn't have a family burial and ceremony and celebration. His body was put in a tomb by a stranger. Brutal, brutal. What injustice. How unfair of all the people in the world. Jesus, the very Son of God himself, was the least deserving of anything of that. Why did Jesus suffer in all of these ways? And that's what we want to explore today. And through the worship, and to give you a clue of where I want to land my message. I just really want to look at today. How do you here in the Hunter in 2024 benefit from a man who was killed on a Roman crucifix over 2,000 years ago? And as I said, what an injustice. Of all the people, Jesus was the least to have to endure that suffering. And what's even more surprising is that his Father, God, creator of all things, all-powerful, all-knowing, watched on as all this is happening and didn't intervene. He could have done something to get the disciples to kind of man up, stand up for Jesus. He could have ensured the trial was handled fairly. He could have sent down angels to break Jesus out of there. But he didn't. But the truth is that Jesus wasn't the victim of disloyal friends. He wasn't the victim of an unjust trial or conviction. He wasn't just another martyr who died, suffering the tyranny of an oppressive government or a religious elite. The truth is, this was God's idea. This was God's perfect plan. And we read over 700 years earlier. Like, if we were talking about something that happened today, something was written in the 1300s. The prophet Isaiah wrote about what Jesus was going through. Would be beat me, pulled out my beard, mockery, spitting. He was pierced. He was crushed. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was oppressed, treated harshly. He never said a word, led like a lamb to the slaughter. He didn't open his mouth. He was unjustly condemned. He was struck down, buried like a criminal in a rich man's grave. Sound familiar? This was God's plan A from the get-go. Jesus wasn't a victim of a series of unfortunate events. He knew what he was in for. And we read the kind of the sufferings from Mark's gospel. And in three consecutive chapters in Mark, we read how Jesus told his own disciples what was going to happen. He told them, the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, teachers of the law. He'd be killed, but 3 days later, he'd rise from the dead. Next chapter, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, but 3 days later, he will rise from the dead. And don't you love the honesty of the Bible? they didn't understand what he was saying, but they were afraid to ask him. And then in Mark chapter 10, again, Jesus said, "Listen, we're going to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and teach religious law. They will sentence him to die, hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him with a whip and kill him. But after 3 days, he'll rise again." He knew. It wasn't an injustice. It was a plan. And this is why, knowing that he had to go through this, he talked in Gethsemane about his soul being crushed and like, this isn't going to be good. And he says, "Abba, Father, is there another way? Is there a plan B? Please take this cup of suffering away from me." But the last sentence, how kind, how loving. "Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." How we could, if only we could be saying that every day of our lives. And notice those words, "Abba, Father." You know, it's a lot of parents in the room or people who are carers or got close friends, and it's such a gift to be a parent. But how sad and how painful it is when you see your kids suffering physical pain or emotional pain or relationship pain. How much more so for the most perfect loving father seeing his son go through this? Why would a perfect loving father allow their very own son to go through this? The truth is, he had to, because it was the only way to bring freedom to us and to every human he created. If there was another way, he would have been smart enough to work it out and do it. Amen? The truth is that Jesus chose to die because there was no other way that people could come back into a right relationship with God. Every other religion or philosophy will tell you that to gain spiritual fulfillment, to get enough points to get into eternal life, comes through improving yourself, through working hard, through doing a bit more good than bad, through living a good life, coming back as another human or animal, having another crack, and we get to earn our way. But that's not the way of the kingdom. This was the perfect will and the exact plan of the Father, because there's no other way. The only way that people can come into a relationship with their Creator God for eternity is through Jesus. It's not an arrogant, it sounds arrogant to say, "Sorry, there are other ways," but that's not loving, because it's not the truth. Jesus told us very clearly, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Look at the life of Jesus. He was the most humble human that ever lived. It's incongruous to think that he would say something so arrogant if it wasn't true. There is no salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved other than Jesus. Jesus is the one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, and he gave his life to purchase freedom for us, for you. And Christianity, again, is just so different to every other religion, philosophy. Our right relationship with God comes as a gift. There is nothing we can do to add to what Jesus did. It starts and finishes at the cross. We can only receive the gift of Jesus transforming us into a new creation like him and coming into a right relationship with God as a gift. We have to receive it purely by faith. There's nothing we can do to add to it. We just receive it. It just sounds so illogical. And it doesn't fit in the whole justice, getting what you deserve. But the thing is, God is a God of perfect justice. And we read in Romans chapter 5, the best news ever. And this is so helpful for me to understand, how does that all work? In Paul's letter to the Romans, he explains how the purpose, how the problem of sin and death entered the world through Adam and Eve back in the garden. And then the problem of sin was dealt with through the death of Jesus, who's referred to as the second Adam. If I can just read this as you read it yourselves. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are all guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for just those people who are good and come to church. For everyone, because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners, but because one person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Christ our Lord. Amen. So good. Thank you, Paul. Well explained. And this was the main purpose of Jesus being sent to earth. Christmas was the lead up to Easter. He was born to die. It was prophesied from the get-go. This wasn't some unfortunate series of events. It was his main purpose. And it was the pinnacle of his life and his love was his willingness to suffer and die. And as we'll hear more from Chris on Sunday, he comes back to life. Spoiler, but that's good news. But he did it to show, to demonstrate just how much he loves you. He's willing to do that. Sin is really bad. And you think, okay, well, the death, but why the suffering? Because sin is really bad. Jesus went through that because God had to offset the badness of sin with his justice. Someone had to pay the cost, and Jesus did that willingly. What's even more, Jesus did this with great joy, which is just too hard to imagine. But we read in Hebrews 12, Jesus, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding his shame, its shame. So what's the joy that Jesus had pulsing through him that enabled him to go through that willingly and obediently to the letter? Can I suggest that the joy that was set before Jesus is your freedom? The joy that enabled Jesus to suffer for us was that he was the means for us to experience freedom in life. As he said in John 10:10, his main purpose is to come to give life, a rich and satisfying life. And a rich and satisfying life can only come, we can have a pretty good life, comfortable life, particularly in Australia, if you've got a good income without God. But the rich and satisfying life can only come when we live out of a close relationship with our Father God, who created us, who knows us, who gives us purpose, who helps tap into our creativity and our ways of loving people and loving life and loving Him. He has the best life possible designed and on offer to us. So let us enjoy the freedom. Let us enjoy the benefits of cross that Jesus offered. And my question this morning as we come to a close is, what freedom do you want in life? What freedom have you experienced and what freedom are you yet to experience? Because there are many dimensions of freedom that God wants us to increasingly enjoy in different aspects of life. And I want to pray for increasing freedom. I want to pray that we enjoy the benefits of the cross to the full, like God desires for us. And I've just got a handful. Each of these are a sermon in their own. I'm just going to skip over these. But some of the freedoms that come and are available because of what Jesus did for you, dying as you. You get freedom from guilt. Your sins get washed away. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You get free from the shame and regret. We have freedom from the fear of death. How good is that? We see nearly all of Jesus' disciples willingly martyred because they knew the freedom that Jesus gave them was, don't have to worry about death. If you don't worry about death, you can live life to the full. We're free from the bondage to sin, and sin just is, it's not the good stuff that God doesn't want us to have. It's stuff that harms us and harms others, and it's not just the bad things that we do, it's also the good things that we don't do. And God wants to give us the most creative and rich life, and sin stops us from actually doing the good things that are going to be the most satisfying for us. So we get increasing freedom from sin. We get freedom from Satan's dominion, and Satan is God's very real enemy that is at work, that was behind all of these people. He came to break Satan's dominion. He's still influencing our world. That's why so much bad stuff happens around us. But God wants to give us freedom from even those things that Satan's doing in and around our lives and the lives of the ones we love. We have freedom to approach God. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. We have freedom to relate to God, not just as, you know, a citizen or a servant or a slave. We get to come to Him as children, like Jesus, and go, Father, Father. That's how He wants us to relate, and that comes through the cross. We get to partake in every spiritual blessing. There is so many things that we have yet to experience. No one has experienced every spiritual blessing, have they? No. There's so much more on offer. We have freedom to bring our concerns and requests. We don't get to do life alone. We don't have to struggle. God is with us. God is for us. We have freedom to walk with God throughout life, 24/7 available to help us navigate all the stuff of life, to bring out the best. We have full access, VIP cards all around. We have the freedom to actually love people well, because that's what part of the freedom is. We don't have to protect ourselves or live life for our own benefit. We get to love generously because Jesus transforms us, changes our heart. And we get freedom to live and with purpose and meaning, and we change people's eternal experience, and we get to change people's experience in life, and we get to enter the gates of heaven. We look forward to death. Amen. So this last thing, how do we access the freedom? It's a choice. It's not automatic. He's not going to impose it on you, but we get to receive it. And every person has an individual choice to make of, do I accept what Jesus did for me? It helps when you actually know what He did. And I really hope out of today, this good news will percolate in your heart in a way that you just want to share the truth of it with the people around you so that they can benefit for themselves. Because everyone has the free will to believe it. Lots of people believe it and go, yeah, probably true. But to receive it. Nothing else, just receive it by faith. It's a heart decision. everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. That's it. Believe. It seems too easy, but it's true. This is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Pardon the pun, but Jesus is dying for people to choose him. He wants so much for people to accept the gift, not to try and get good and then come before him. Just come as you are and experience life to the full. That's what he wants. He doesn't want the rubbish that we go through, but it can only be received as a gift. Don't think that anything that you do before or after adds to what Jesus did on the cross. For God saved you by grace when you believe. You can't take any credit. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done. None of us have got anything to claim, to boast about. Again, if there was any other way, surely God would. What a foolish and cruel and unnecessary series of events Jesus suffered. Accept the fact that it's true. So don't argue with how and why God did it. Just respond to his ultimate act of love and to enjoy the benefits, breaking that bondage of sin and finding life to the full. So can I just invite you, what freedoms do you want in life? I went through those and maybe you don't even know and it doesn't really matter, but can I invite you to stand if you would like to receive more freedom in one or many aspects of your life? May we tangibly enjoy. Maybe it's freedom from illness. Maybe it's freedom from life-controlling behaviors or addictions. Maybe it's freedom from broken relationships and hurts. And maybe it's broken freedom from literal poverty. God knows. So can I just give you 30 seconds and just ask the Father? He knows you better than you know yourself. Father, what freedom would be really good for us now that you want to offer us, that you want us to live increasingly because of what Jesus did? So for all these aspects of freedom that are going through people's minds and hearts, Lord, I would just claim them by the blood of Jesus. I pray that they are realized in their lives. I pray that you'll give them a gift of faith to know if there's anything that they need to do, we need to do, and more particularly if we don't need to do, and we just need to let you do a work. We just thank you, Jesus, that you just want the best for us. You want us to have increasing freedom in every area of our life, our work, our relationships, our relationship with you, our enjoyment of community, our enjoyment of church, our enjoyment of ourselves, our family. Lord, whet our appetite, open our minds to what that freedom looks like from your perspective and help us to believe and to enjoy that. And I pray this confidently in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.